Good evening. Glad to see you all back again tonight. And as we enter into our lesson, I'm sure we begin to wonder exactly what all we do as human beings. You know, we often use the term loosely, human nature. It's just human nature that certain things happen. But if we are humans who are trying to do the will of God, some things that might seem tempting, we should not be willing to do. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 12, Jesus said this, which many people have just about memorized in some form or fashion. He said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." Human nature might say, well, so-and-so did something to me, and therefore I'm going to do that to so-and-so. But you see, that's not exactly what Jesus said. Whatever we want others to do to us, we need to do for them. And if you are like the kind of person that God expects you to do, you want to do something good. You want others to do good for you, so naturally, you should do good unto others. Whether or not someone does good unto you, we are still obligated to do something good. Tonight, please look with me in the book of Romans in chapter 12. The Apostle Paul expresses his sentiments to how a Christian ought to be. And let's see if this is the way that human nature tells us to do or not. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Here Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul tells us, in essence, do exactly what Jesus said. If someone does evil unto you, do not do evil unto them. Rather, overcome the evil with good. But doesn't nature tell us that if someone does evil unto us, we want to do evil in return? Isn't it perhaps a natural response, whatever someone did to us, to do something back? Oh, I can remember the early days of my childhood. As I was going up through the ranks in elementary school, I was always that kid who did his own thing, who was not like the rest of the class. And if I was not like the rest of the class, I would get special treatment. We know how bullying has been a problem over the last few years and seems to be around even since I was a kid, and perhaps some of you even know about that even longer than I. But I was not treated as favorably, and perhaps it might be a temptation to do something back to the others that did something unto me. But I always did my very best not to lash out, especially when I began to think of Jesus and how he was ridiculed, how he was persecuted. He was obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Yet he did not lash out, but instead the Bible says that he submitted himself to the one that judges righteously. And likewise, as his example, I need to submit myself unto God. Because God has the power to do what I cannot do. Paul said, it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's the Lord's job to repay, not mankind's. And when we go back to the Old Testament, you would find that even the writer of the book of Psalms would also adhere to that very thing. In Psalm 94, there in verse 1, the author says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. He did not say that vengeance belongs to man. Instead, he said, vengeance belongs unto God. If it were up to us, we would do things our own way. We would do our own thing in our own time, and perhaps the majority of us would say, my own time is right here and right now. I don't want this to go on much longer. I just can't take it anymore. I've got to stand up. I've got to do something about it. Otherwise, perhaps it'll get worse. But when you think about the history of the Bible, and you see the things that God allowed the children of Israel to do, sometimes he let them do their own thing and in their own way. Because at some point in time, perhaps they would come to the realization that yes, they were wrong. And they would see their life situation. And they would be willing to repent, to turn back unto God. We begin to understand perhaps a little bit more about God and his long suffering. How he does not want us to perish, but that we should all come to repentance. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, here and in verse 35, we read these words in the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 35. He says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He says the day of their calamity is at hand. The things to come hasten upon them. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Yes, they belong to the Lord. But what is the Lord's time? Well, sometimes there is a song that we sing, in his time. It is not your time, it is not my time, but rather it is the Lord's time. We do not know at what time the Lord shall return again, but we're told that we should always be ready. And if we happen to be found not doing the will of God, he will take vengeance upon us. You see, it is up to the Lord to do things his way in his own time. It is the Lord's responsibility to judge his people. And if his people are following him exactly as he leads, they will be saved. But if they are not, they will be punished. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us this very, very plainly. In fact, the writer of Hebrews begins to paint a picture of how that time will be. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, we read these words. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, it is a fearful thing to place our lives into the hands of the living God. But if we are doing what God said for us to do, there's nothing to worry about, because we know that God indeed will take care of us. But on the other hand, if we have not done what God said for us to do, we can worry a whole lot. And so what is it that God wants us to do? Well, in order to understand this, first of all, we have to know, who will God take vengeance on? Perhaps the best answer is given in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Let's look at that, shall we? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 8. Paul says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Notice the two categories that Paul said. First of all, those that do not know God. And secondly, those that do not obey the gospel of Christ. There are a lot of people that I got to meet this past week at camp. But you know, there were some that I began to know a little bit more. But there's also some that I really did not know. How do you truly get to know someone? Well, you begin to talk with them, don't you? You listen to them. You find out all you can about them. And the more you know about each other, the closer you can get. Is that the kind of relationship that you have with God? After all, we have to learn who God is. And God makes his presence known each and every day. The things that he has created, the things that we can see, truly tell us that, yes, there is a God. And I can learn more about that God that exists, that creates the world, when I begin to read his word. When I begin to learn how he created us and how he loved us to send Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. How I can learn that he was willing to die on the cross to save me from my sin. How he loved me enough that he would tell me what I needed to do that I could be faithful unto him, and that I could have everlasting life. But I can only know him when I read his book, when I draw closer and closer to him, and he will draw closer and closer unto me. That's how I truly know God. And then when I begin to understand about God and sending Jesus Christ, I find out that I've got to do something to be obedient to that gospel. I must truly believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I must truly be willing to repent of my sins. I must truly be willing to confess my faith. And yes, I must be willing to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Yes, I must be willing to begin to live the faithful Christian life each and every day. If I truly know God and obey the gospel of Christ, I will be in a safe relationship with him. But if I do not, vengeance will be taken upon me. You see, if I don't even believe God, I would not even take that next step. And if I remain an unbeliever, I can guarantee that vengeance will be taken on me. In the book of Jude, beginning in verse 5, that is what Jude wanted to remind Christians. He tells them of the things that happened to those who lived before, but yet, even during that day and time, and perhaps even today, some circumstances never change. In the book of Jude, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Oh, it's easy to see the people that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities did not believe. They were living contrary to the will of God. And as a result, we're told, the Lord destroyed them. When you fast forward today, think about all those that too are still living contrary to the will of God. You think that the Lord is going to destroy them? Jude clearly tells us that unless they change their ways, he certainly will. But notice in verse 9, he says that even Michael, the archangel, when he was contending with the devil, did not take upon himself to bring a reviling accusation. But what did he do? Instead, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He knew that it was not his place, but rather it was the Lord's. Even later in verse 14 of the same book, we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Yes, there is a lot of ungodliness. And yes, righteous judgment will be executed upon them. But that righteous judgment will not come from you, and it will not come from me. But rather it comes from the Lord, the one who is able to execute with righteous judgment. But who will the Lord judge? Who will those that will enter into punishment such as this? Well, perhaps there is one verse that gives us a very good summary, and that verse is in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, there in verse 8, John gives us a list. He says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Oh, that covers a good number of people, doesn't it? Those that are not living faithful to God. Those that are pleasing themselves. Those that are not teaching and walking after the truth. Those that are not ready. Those that are not willing to submit themselves to do the will of God. We all need a wake-up call. Even Jesus said that time will not be long. In fact, he often said that the day of the Lord is at hand, meaning it's very, very near. He can come in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Perhaps whenever we're least expecting it, he will be here. And for those that are not ready, oh, what a devastation that will be. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, we're told there in verse 27 that there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Why is it fearful? Well, those that are not ready, would they not be afraid? Would they not understand that they are about to be judged? And if they were to remain in the condition in which they are in, they would be eternally lost, separated from God. Oh, what fear that might have. You know there is good fear, but there is also bad fear. Good fear will tell us that because we know something is going to take place and it might be very, very soon, I want to be encouraged to do what I should right here and right now. When you go back to your minds of the Old Testament prophets, there were those that tried to warn the people what was going to happen unless they changed their lives. In the prophet Zephaniah, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, he begins to describe that great day of the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, he tells it this way, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon them, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. We're told that he will make seedy riddance of all those who dwell of the land. There will be a cleansing of the earth. Those that have been unfaithful will be wiped out. There are things that men depend on, but Zephaniah says they cannot save them. What is it that is able to cleanse us? Well, there's only one element that can wipe us clean from our sins. Those that have sinned against the Lord need the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know who that is? That is you, and that is me. That is all of us. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need the blood of Christ. And God sent His Son to die for each and every one of us. Not only for our sins, but for the sins upon the whole world. And knowing that if we were to die in our sins, we would be eternally separated from God. God will take vengeance upon us. What shall we do? You know, this was a common question that was asked in the New Testament. After hearing the gospel preached, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, it makes sense that there is a way out to avoid the indignation and wrath that we want to take advantage of it. And you know, the Bible tells us what that way out is. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, there beginning in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him?" What did he say? If we neglect the salvation, how are we going to escape the Lord's wrath, the Lord's judgment? How do we not neglect that salvation? Well, we've got to do something about it. When we understand that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he shed his sinless blood, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, we find that we too must die ourselves unto sin, that we must be buried with Christ in baptism, only to be raised to walk in a newness of life. Instead of neglecting the salvation, we need to take heed of the things that we hear, truly believe the gospel of Christ, and then do something about it. But sadly, there are those that do not want to. And one reason is because they're not afraid, but rather perhaps are afraid of those that influence them, the men upon this earth. Those that tell them, well, there's no reason to do anything now. You've got plenty of time. You can wait. The Lord will not come back right now, but we're not told exactly when we'll come back. He can come at any moment and at any time. But instead of being afraid of our peers, others, we do not need to be afraid of them. Rather, the one that we must fear is God Himself, the one that has the power to take vengeance upon all of us. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. He says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Well, I believe we know who has that power. We must fear him and do what he says. Remember how the book of Ecclesiastes concludes? What is the conclusion of the whole matter? But to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Let us not be afraid of men, but rather let us fear God. He has the power to take vengeance and will do so on those that do not know Him, those that do not obey Him. Tonight will He take vengeance on you. You need to respond to the invitation of Christ. If you need to do so, won't you, as together we stand and sing.